I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles again to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I want to read with you the first three verses. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, 1 through 3. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. Amen. We do trust again God's blessing upon the reading of His Word together. And let us pray once again to seek His help and favor in this portion this morning. Father in heaven, we come again and we look to Thee that Thou would turn Thy face to us and be gracious unto us, Lord. And we shall be saved, shall be helped, we shall be strengthened in this book. Lord, we thank Thee that it is a book for all seasons. It is a book that gives Thee to us Thy thoughts to our minds. May the Spirit bless it, that as we come, our hearts will be stilled, and that we will be ready to hear this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we, I think, mentioned last time we were in this passage, that really the first 15 verses are very much like the book of Proverbs, which wouldn't surprise us since the same author. And particularly, it talks about the wisdom and the folly and the wise and the fool that we see so often in that book of Proverbs. And so, it has a couple different messages and different aspects of these things. And so last time we looked at that loss of reputation by those that have the wisdom, especially the wisdom of the Lord, the fear of the Lord and His Word. A little folly can damage that. We'll go into all that again, but we're moving on today to verse 2 and 3. And here I want to pause as we think about this description of the fool and of the wise man to think a little bit about the nature of a fool, or what is a fool. The Proverbs says it so many times. Ecclesiastes has mentioned it a number of times. Of course, it concentrates on it here for this first part and really most of this whole chapter. But what is a fool? And there's a couple words translated fool and folly and things like that. But the one here, and let me say that they're very similar, I would think, in their meaning. They're not all spelled the same, but they're similar in their meaning. And this one here, particularly, we can just say it's one who is dull. He's kind of stupid, a dullard. A lot of people used to say that in some of the lexicons. But it's by choice. It's by choice. Not that he's, you think of a simple man, and I think if I'm remembering right, in the Proverbs, there is another word that usually means simple, and I think sometimes it is translated that way as well. And that's someone we might all be that way in some way or another. We just don't know as much in a certain area as others. And so, you know, we're simple-minded there. We don't have a lot of depth. We need instruction. But that's more maybe of a nature or a circumstance. But this is of a choice. And I want to show you that in the book of Proverbs. If you go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, and we have this really great introduction to the book, of course, of Proverbs. And if you look down with me at verse 22, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning." And notice that last phrase. "And fools hate knowledge." It's an act of the will. They don't want to be instructed. They don't want to learn. They don't want to increase in wisdom. They're satisfied with their own thoughts. And it bears out here the same word is used in Proverbs 18, verse number 2. I think we had occasion to mention this maybe in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. But so chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding." You know, he hates knowledge, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 1. "But that his heart may discover itself." He already knows. He already has his mind made up. He already has his opinions. He has his ideas. He doesn't want understanding. He doesn't want counsel. He doesn't want advice. He doesn't want to increase his learning. He doesn't want to, as Proverbs so often says, know more of the fear of the Lord. Know more of the knowledge of the Holy One. He's wise, as it says other places, in his own conceit. His own opinion. His own wisdom. Recall that. His desire is to be affirmed. And his desire is that his own opinions will stand, no matter what. I could say. If you look back a little bit to chapter 10, verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. You see, he chooses to do evil things, bad things. It's enjoyable because he refuses understanding. He refuses the fear of the Lord, knowledge of God. "But a man of understanding hath wisdom." You see, it's opposed to that godliness that wisdom brings. He doesn't mind, I think Luther said it this way, he doesn't mind breaking things all to pieces. So his ideas, his opinions, his heart will stand, will be expressed, will be seen. Again, we see a description of the fool, Proverbs 15, verse 2, and then again verse 14. But it says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." That their own knowledge that is against the Lord, really. They pour out what's inside of them. Doesn't surprise us, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in the heart is foolish, and so pours it out. Then again, in verse 14 of that same chapter, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. They feed. Maybe we say it this way, it's a vicious cycle. They're content with their own wisdom, their own knowledge, which is against normal understanding, evidence, truth, etc. But they feed on it. They won't leave it. They just continue to go in the same direction. It's a choice to refuse instruction, to hate knowledge that differs from their own. They don't want the truth. They just want their own opinion. And oh, how we all need to be admonished, I think. The Scripture does admonish me. Look how many times we just sampled the Proverbs. I know you've all read it, and you know how many times that the Bible warns us not to be wise in our own conceit, not to think that we, in our own understanding, are better than, as the proverb says, seven men that can render a reason. We need to be careful. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. The fool decides he hates instruction, he hates wisdom, he hates counsel. And so many warnings that if we refuse rebuke, if we refuse correction, we'll be destroyed. It takes humility, doesn't it? That's the problem, the folly. The fool is proud. What he sees is what all should see. We can all fall into that because our natures, the flesh, what is one of the works of the flesh, but is it not pride? Is it not where the devil fell? I shall be like the Most High. Well, a fool, that's what we're doing, isn't it? God alone is the all-wise one, not any man. It is hard, isn't it? We don't like to have to correct ourselves. We can understand. I mean, we've all been there. And hopefully by God's grace, when someone has told us something, we don't like it at first. We thought about it later, thought, you know, they're right. I need to adjust. Then we can give God the glory that He humbled us enough. He gave us that grace to change. We've all been there. Might be there now. I don't know. But it's a choice. That's the thing about it. It's a choice. It's not that we lack opportunity. It's that we refuse instruction. If you think of me, you can pray this for me. That's one of my verses that I try to look at often. But it's in Proverbs 19:20, so it's easy for me to remember the reference. It says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." So Solomon, the greatest man on earth, as far as wisdom and knowledge and understanding and judgment, counsels us all to continue to hear the counsel, to receive the instruction, that we might be wise in our latter end. So when we come to death, we come to the older age, we'll not be an old fool. We talked about that, remember? An old king that is foolish. In other words, in fact, I should have wrote that down here. Let me see if I can find it right quick. Well, we'll have to just look at it later, but you remember the text not long back in the chapters in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Oh, the foolish king, and you know what it said, who no longer will be admonished. And old, that's the thing, it's the fool. You will not receive. I will not receive instruction that makes us into a fool. And so we don't progress. We regress and cause much destruction. But that, I just wanted to pause there. That's our first point, really, the nature of a fool, because he's going to talk about him a lot here. And as we see, we read about him a lot in the Proverbs. We're warned against him. But the second thing I want to point out then is the operation then of a wise man and a foolish man. And that's really, we come to the point of verse 2 in verse 3. So in verse 2 we read, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, and the fool's heart is at his left. Sometimes, you know, in the Scripture, right and left can be good and bad, respectively. You think of Christ in Matthew 25, when He comes to the great judgment throne, and He separates the sheep and the goats. Who does He put on His right? The sheep. He puts the goats on the left. But it's not always used in a moral sense or a sense of the state of a sinner, whether he's redeemed or not redeemed, as in the case of that judgment time. But sometimes it is also used, and I think that's what we have here, to signify ability or strength, and then the lack thereof. So you think of a text in Psalm 16 and verse 8. And there's a similar one in 121. But Psalm 16 and verse 8, David says that he has set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And so what is David saying there? He's saying, the Lord is at my right hand. He's there ready to assist me. He's an ever-present help, if we can paraphrase it with Psalm 46, in the time of trouble. He's there to assist. He's there to help. He has that skill and the strength to do me good in trouble, because he will not be moved. Then in Psalm 121, another one of the Psalms of degrees, and verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He is that near one to defend. The shade defends him, I think in this case, from the sun. It's a protection. Then also, we might consider Isaiah 41:10 is giving us another idea of this right hand of strength or protection or ability. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Then notice, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's that strength signified by the right hand. That ability. You could say that dexterity, as some say. Which, interestingly enough, they tell me dexterous comes from the Latin word meaning right. Right-handed. So, interesting. And sinister is actually the Latin word for left. So, interesting. But He will uphold us with the right hand of His righteousness. So if we can kind of think of that when we come back to our text, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. In other words, it's firm, it's able, it's got strength, it's got power. He can use it appropriately. He can use it to the best advantage. He fears the Lord. The wise man, again, we didn't go through all this in Proverbs, but you'll remember even some of the ones that we read give that contrast. That the wise man receives instruction. He wants knowledge. He seeks the truth. He fears God. He wants to know more of the Holy One. He wants to walk circumspectly and uprightly with discretion and prudence. That's why he seeks these things. So when he comes to situations, to circumstances, whether it be in his family, his work, you know, his neighborhood, government officials, whatever his calling may be, he's able to use that wisdom in an appropriate and effective manner. Because he is controlled, we could say, by the fear of God. He wants to use it in a right, practical way to advance God's glory and his neighbor's good. And so we have all those, you know, those different things in Proverbs. When to speak, when not to speak. What to pursue, what to avoid. And so on and so forth. That's the wise man. But the text doesn't end there, does it? A fool's heart at his left. So it's in that category of unskillfulness, unappropriateness, lacking wisdom, so he can't apply what he knows in the right way even. And because he refuses counsel, he refuses to learn and be instructed, he has very great disadvantage. You know, in the scriptures, you often see when there are people that are left-handed, it mentions it because it's different. It's not normal. And I don't mean that in any derogatory way. You know, there was Benjamites who could sling stones out of their left hand and hit within a hair's breadth. Very skillful. But the generality of people, the right hand is a stronger one. It's the more skillful one. It's the one they can use to the best advantage. But like I say, not always. But that's just a figure of speech and a general principle. And so it's applied here. So don't think if you're left-handed that, oh my, I'm going to be a fool. That's not the point. It's just an illustration from general life. He can't proceed advantageously. He can't proceed in the right path. He's chosen a certain view of his own ability, his own wisdom. And so now he acts the same way. It really is foolishness. It's stupidity. It's inappropriate. It's behind. Or it's too far ahead, whatever. So much so that verse 3 says, "Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him." And you might have a marginal reading, his heart. And in Proverbs you'll see the same thing. A lot of times the word heart is translated wisdom. Sometimes translated heart. It faileth him. As I said, it's at his left hand. All that he has inside of him, his knowledge, his spirit, his perspectives, it all fails. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Again, Proverbs speaks of this very thing. Proverbs 13:16 is one of the places. I don't think that it means here in Ecclesiastes that he walks up to people in regular life and says, "Look, I'm a fool. Can't you tell?" That's not what he's saying. But because of the way he carries himself, the words that come out, the way he handles situations, the way he goes about his life, people know. It's as if he's saying, "I'm a fool. Watch me." It's sad. Well, Proverbs 13 and verse 16 says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." The prudent man deals with knowledge because he loves knowledge. He wants instruction. He wants to find the right way. The fool, having hated knowledge, instead of People noticing him that he's dealing prudently. They notice he's laying open his folly, his stupidity, his vanity. Again, in chapter 12:23, so back up one chapter there. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. In other words, he knows when to give it out and when to hold it back. But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. But that's a serious thing to be in the category and the exercise of folly, a fool's heart. You can't talk to them. You can't explain things to them. We've all had people we worked with or whatever that we've had these kinds of troubles. Why is it? Because they refuse. They hate. They won't take instruction. They won't increase their knowledge except in their own way. I was just telling one of my youngest sons today as we were getting stuff ready to go to the church. And I had my stack of commentaries. It's another good reason to read commentaries. So you don't, you know, fall off the deep end here in your own conceit. But anyway, I was saying there's one there that I don't really like a lot of what he says most of the time. But I read him anyway because he is a Hebrew scholar. And once in a while, I get some really good thoughts or some good references in other parts of the scripture that do. I had some from him today. That I got that way. I'm just saying, you know, you can even learn from those who you generally may not agree with most of their things. Because once in a while, they'll say something that is true. Because where does all true knowledge really come from? From the Lord. Balaam's ass spoke the truth. So these other men, they may not be on a page with us on everything, but they may have gotten some knowledge from God too. But we don't want to refuse when we can learn. Sometimes it's humbling because it's somebody that, you know, maybe don't esteem the greatest, may say something good. And we can take it and use it and be bettered by it. But when we refuse it, we won't have anything hardly good. We'll pass over so many things that would be valuable to us. And we'll lay open to others that we are a fool. Even in churches. And this one I want to come to a couple things at the end here to try to apply it, not just to regular life, which I hope you will. And, you know, in all of our fields, we can increase, we can do better, we can learn more. In every place we are called to be in this world. But there is a greater realm where it is the height of stupidity to choose to close our ears and then to foam out, as Jude says. I was going to read a verse here from Jude, a couple verses. He's talking about those that have crept in unawares, who really corrupt the faith and morals. But he says in verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, and without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." There's the thing I was thinking of. Foaming out their own shame. "Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." They're saying to others, "I am a fool spiritually." Foaming out their own shame. They don't hide it really. They might think they're very wise. But to others who observe, they have the opposite opinion. But I say, there is in that the greatest folly. Because what are they doing there? What are those ones in Jude's day? They've rejected the Lord. They've rejected, as he says earlier on in that book of his, a little short, but as you can tell, very powerfully worded book. They've denied the faith once delivered to the saints. They refuse to hear what the church teaches. I don't mean that in the church is the ultimate authority, but James is saying, look, this is a common faith. It's our common salvation. We all profess it. We all confess it. It was delivered to us by the Lord. These men, having rejected that, not only have errors of mind, but errors of life. And this is the reason. It's a choice, isn't it? John chapter 3, and I want to end here with us today. It's a great text, you know, John 3:16, in his speech, or his interview, we should probably say better, with Nicodemus at night. But I want to pick up at verse 18 just through 21, because I think it points out the height of our folly in spiritual things left to ourselves. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, that is, he believeth on the Son. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You notice it's starting to tell us, isn't it? Why do they not believe on the only begotten Son of God? The light. Because they loved darkness. They chose darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see that choice, the corruption of the will in the fall of Adam, is this very thing. We naturally love or choose darkness because we're evil. Because we're evil. That's a fool. We refuse the light. We hate it. Because it exposes our sin, our evilness, our badness, our corruption, our deeds, as John says, which are evil. We'll be reproved if we come to the light. So that's the greatest way to show ourselves a fool. We may be very wise in this world. Many men are that are fools in this way. They do receive instruction. They listen to their investors' advice. They listen to their conferences they go to improve their skills and their trades and their callings. They read self-help books. They read books on how to do your family right, etc. So they have all these successes in life. But you can do all that and refuse the light of Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did the Pharisees hate Him so much? He exposed by His light their religious darkness, the evil deeds, the wickedness of their hearts, the wickedness of their lives. Didn't see the common folk didn't see it so much, because they had all this ostentation, this trumpeting of their righteousness. Christ saw through it. So we don't have to be a murderer to need to come to light to have our deeds exposed or evil. We can be a very strict Presbyterian and hate the light, because it exposes our heart. It exposes the real motives. It exposes the real loves in our heart. They're not Christ. Not the only begotten Son of God. But other things. Where are we at there? We're not all going to attain in this life the greatest in our fields. We can attain a lot by loving knowledge, loving correction. Especially in Ecclesiastes, right? The fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy, that is understanding, the Bible tells us. Our heart, our knowledge, our abilities then will be in our right hand. By God's grace, we'll be able to act with prudence and discretion. And we need that. And it comes from coming to the light of Christ first. Yes, our deeds will be exposed because they are evil. But if God works in us and reveals to us that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you're filthy. Yes, you're corrupted. Yes, you're bent against me. But on the other side, you believe in me and I'll wash you clean. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the status of no condemnation to him that believeth in Jesus. There's the ultimate wisdom. The ultimate issue is there. Will we be condemned or not condemned? Will we come to the light or will we continue to hate it and to choose and love darkness? Because we don't want to deal with our sin. We don't want it to be exposed. We don't have to throw it away. We hold it too much. Hold it too much. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, save us from ourselves. We are all naturally, O God, wise in our own conceits. We're all naturally fools and hate, especially the knowledge of God, the fear of God, the wisdom of God in salvation by Jesus Christ through faith. But Lord, let us follow after him nevertheless. May thy grace come and soften our wills to choose Christ. Lord, how we rejoice in that great text in Psalm 110, that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Lord, make us willing, if we have not been willing, to come to the light. That our deeds, yes, may be exposed, but that we might have the wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be saved. We might receive that no condemnation. And Father, bless us there and help us, Father, and then as we have received Christ, to walk in that humility, Lord, in that meekness, in that readiness to learn and to be taught. It might be an ornament to our profession as a Christian, and a great help, Lord, in thy providence and thy grace to others around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.